Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Continuing our survey through the Old Testament, and believe it or not, this is our 25th lesson tonight. It's amazing how time flies. Lord willing, we'll get through half of 2 Chronicles tonight. And then, Lord willing, the next time we'll have part two on 2 Chronicles, referring to this as the depths, based on when it was written and to whom. Kind of going over their history. It's part of the historical books. And there's 36 chapters, and again, we normally, you know, we go verse by verse here at Grace Baptist Church. This is a unique study because we're covering a lot of ground, a lot of mileage, but looking at the mountaintops. We're flying overhead and looking at the big themes, the theological themes of these books. And in 2 Chronicles, it's unique. Covering again some of the other historical material we've seen in 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st Chronicles, in other words. But this is written for a particular purpose, with a particular audience, and therefore it includes certain material and does not include certain material. Okay? Chapters 1 through 9, we have Solomon's reign, and the dedication of the temple is given. Quite a bit of space there. So the temple is a big focus, okay? The temple is a big focus. Chapters 10 through 36, you can think of the rest of Judah's kings for the 350 years before Babylon and the exile. The focus there on the history there, more of Judah kings. You remember that after Solomon, the kingdom split. And his son Rehoboam is over Jerusalem, over Judah. Judah and Benjamin are in the south, the two tribes in the south, and Rehoboam is there. Jeroboam gets the northern 10 tribes, and the kingdom split. Well, 2 Chronicles is primarily focusing on Judah and the kings that ruled there, not the 10 northern tribes, which was referred to as Israel at that point. And the kings, they had different kings, as we've seen. Roughly 20 kings in all are covered in 2 Chronicles. And it's written either at the end of the Babylonian exile or soon after. Either at the end of the Babylonian exile or soon thereafter. So, estimate approximately 500 BC or later. Babylonian exile, you know, it depends where you want to put the date, but the finishing of the temple, 516 BC, is a common date. So the audience then are people at that time. Think about it, at the end of their exile, and they're going to be returning to rebuild the temple, rebuild the Jerusalem and the walls around Jerusalem. So you've got, and remember the 10 northern tribes went into captivity to Assyria. And then they end up kind of going off into the Bolivian of history. Judah got taken into captivity with Babylon. And which is why they're the ones that are returning. And they're the ones whose history is, in a sense, being recorded and rehearsed again for them. Being chronicled again for them here with Judah's kings. That's why Judah gets the focus. Judah's kings is because they're the ones who ended up being taken into captivity after the kingdom had split. They were the ones taken into captivity by Babylon. So they're the ones that will be returning. So it's their particular history of that part of the kingdom. Two big things, two big reasons why it was written. Number one, it was written to explain why the exile happened. Don't forget why it happened, in other words. It's important to remember history. We tend to forget what occurred in the past. Don't forget, it was sin and idolatry. That'll be a big focus we'll be looking at tonight on the second part of the board. It's not because the other gods were more powerful, the gods of Babylon or anyone else. No. God sent them off into captivity as punishment for their sins, particularly their sin of idolatry. It was also written to give the people a guide for how to start and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So they'll be returning and to start again and focusing on, as it's beginning with Solomon's reign and the dedication of the temple, and getting them back to a guide as to how they should be behaving in ethics and morals, and properly worshiping God and not worshiping idols. And kind of we'll be focusing on four main themes: God's glory, the people's sin, and then that's tonight, and then Lord willing the next time we look at it, God's judgment on them for their sin, and then the resolution that takes place. So the writer's focus again is on the temple and the sin of idolatry. And certainly lots of other sins are listed in First and Second Kings that we've seen. Now, I ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to read a little bit here toward the beginning of 2 Chronicles and then toward the end of 2 Chronicles, okay? So turn to 2 Chronicles 7. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22. Second Chronicles 7, verses 11 to 22. Solomon here, the dedication of the temple, and God has some words, Yahweh, the Lord, has some words for Solomon. So, Second Chronicles 7, 11 to 22. Hear now the word of God. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon successfully, in other words, the temple, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. We remember he built the temple first before he built his own house, his own palace. Verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence, in other words, disease, among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Probably the most famous verse in 2 Chronicles. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, and that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. You've got people who experienced that reading it, this history chronicled, recorded, saying, this is what happened to us. Okay, now turn to chapter 36, 2 Chronicles, the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I'll read 15 through 20. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 to 20. The fall of Jerusalem here. And the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Wow. I mean, they couldn't say they weren't warned, right? They'd been told. And then they were warned and warned and warned. Look at verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin or the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And that's where Cyrus will eventually find out. Cyrus, king of Persia, will grant them by God's doing. And God will move in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to grant them to return. So they disobeyed, and God judged. Now, this book of history, 2 Chronicles, teaches us about God's glory. Teaches us about God's glory. The weight of who God is. God's glory. Every chapter in this book of history calls us to consider who God is. So if you were to read it through, take the time to read through 2 Chronicles, just think in your mind, every chapter has something to say about who God is. And you know, one could focus on more than some of these, but this is kind of a summary outline of thinking about God from incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes that are revealed in the book. I like Derek Thomas. He says this, as you think of the word communicable, trying to convey what that means to people when we're thinking about God's greatness is incommunicable attributes, but God's goodness are communicable. You say, to help understand what that means, we have a tendency to say that diseases are communicable. You can catch the flu from somebody, right? Diseases are communicable. They can be transferred from person to person. Someone in your house gets a cold, and you can get a cold, right? It's communicable. thinking about it that way. So when we're thinking of incommunicable, it cannot be transferred to you and I. It's to God and God alone, and always His alone. It can never be transferred to us. So when you think of God's greatness, a few things stand out in the book: that God alone is unique, God alone is sovereign, and God alone deserves worship, which is the main central theme of all of the Bible. Think of all of Israel's history, and that's a big deal then when you think of, do we worship the living and true God as He is, or do we have an idol, a false god? And that was the main sin that brought the judgment and the exile, idolatry. But God alone is unique. God alone is unique. Now again, we're flying over the book, and we're seeing some high points, right? Some main themes that come out, that pop out. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. We'll look at some of these. May not look at all of them I've listed along the way on the board, but we'll, for sake of time, but we'll look at some. Look at 2 Chronicles 6, 14. Here's Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. 6:14. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. But there is no God in heaven or on earth like Yahweh. Look at chapter 2, 5 and 6. Solomon here preparing to build the temple. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all small g gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? The New American Standard Version, the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? God alone is unique. If you remember, Pastor Ron quoted Isaiah 46:9, from the prophet Isaiah on Sunday night, and saying the same thing, that God, there is none like God. Whole point is, He is unique. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. There is none like Him. God alone is sovereign. God alone is sovereign. This is another one. If one reads through the book of 2 Chronicles, it pops out at you as one theme in their history. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. Right? He never lost a battle, remember? Chapters 21, 16, and 25:20. I'll look at those two together. 2 Chronicles 21, 16. Chapter 21, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram,
here, the king of Judah. The Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And then look over at 25:20. Here Amaziah is king of Judah. But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God. He wouldn't heed, he wouldn't listen, for it came from God. That he might give them, God might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the small g gods of Eden, the idols. I think with, I put toward the end there, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart are like rivers of water in the hand of the Lord. God turns it whithersoever he will. Huh? You see that played out here. God's over kings. He can stir their heart to do something. He can harden them, right? Passively let them go, or he can actively work. He never sins. He never is the author of sin. But he is sovereign, and he turns their heart whithersoever he will. God's sovereign. I've got 1833 listed too. This was how Ahab had been told he's going to die in battle, but he tried to disguise himself in verse 29, chapter 18, verse 20. I will disguise myself. Well, you know what? God's sovereign. And a little disguise is just isn't going to do it. Look at verse 33. Now a certain man drew a bow at random, and struck the king of Israel, that's Ahab, between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. He ended up dying as God prophesied he would, even though he tried to disguise himself. Ain't going to work. From the man's, that's right. That's right. You've just got somebody going, woo! But from God's standpoint, he's over it. He's over all of it. The lot is cast into the lap. It's every decision is from the Lord. That thing is shot up into the air, and supposedly at random from man's perspective. But where it ends up is exactly where God decreed. God works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Now, I put three things on the end there that's kind of fascinating. Even foreign kings and queens understand this. This comes out in 2 Chronicles. Even foreign kings and queens understand that Yahweh is sovereign. Look at chapter 2, 11 to 12. Here you've got Hiram, the king of Tyre. I wrote Tyre up there. This is the king of Tyre. He answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord, that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh, loves his people, he has made you king over them. Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed him with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty. How about the Queen of Sheba? Chapter 9, verse 8. Queen of Sheba. Also, here's what she says here. Look at verse 8. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. Or how about Cyrus? 36:23. Cyrus, king of Persia. After the Babylonian captivity, it was about 50 years later Babylon fell from within, and the Persian Empire conquered Babylon. So then here we've got Cyrus, king of Persia, very last verse of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 23. Thus says King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Out of the words of foreign kings and queens. Pretty neat. Listen to this quote by Mark Dever. Limiting God's power over all things is slipping back into paganism. Limiting God's power over all things is slipping back into paganism. Limiting God's power over all things is slipping back into paganism. God is sovereign. That's what Arminianism does. It has slipped back into paganism. Arminianism is paganism, dressed up in Christian clothing. God alone deserves worship. God alone deserves worship. God is unique, God is sovereign, and he alone, he is worthy of all our being, mind, will, emotions, our love, everything. A couple of verses there. Chapter 11. Chapter 11 there, 13 through 17, is where the Levites leave the north. The priests and Levites move to Judah. They leave the 10 northern tribes to go down to Judah in the south. I'll read there verses 13 through 17. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel, this is the 10 northern tribes, that was referred to as Israel. Remember, Judah's in the south, Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes in the south. So these, the Levites and the priests in the north there, in all Israel, took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam, who's in the north, and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Remember, he set up his own priests. Jeroboam, who took over when the kingdom was divided, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was over Judah in the south. Jeroboam was in the north as king. Jeroboam set up his own religious system all centered around himself. Okay? And he rejected these Levites as serving as priests. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, right? That's what Jeroboam did in verse 15, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. Remember, he made two of them. Verse 16, and after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. God alone deserves worship. I agree. Remnant. What's the remnant within? Yeah, I agree. Chapter 13, verse 12 is Abijah, who's king of Judah. He said, now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. God alone is to be worshipped, and they won't succeed. King Hezekiah is what's mentioned in chapter 30, verse 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 6. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. In a sense, each of these, in a sense, where you've got the battle between the north and the south, they show the work of southern tribes trying to get the northern tribes to repent of their sin of idolatry and worship the true God, in a sense. It's really, you can see the work of the southern tribes trying to get the northern tribes to repent of their sin of idolatry, and it evidences that God alone is the one to be worshipped. We also see in chapter 6, 32 and 33, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 32 and 33. That's Solomon here in his prayer of dedication for the temple. He wants all people of the earth to worship God. 2 Chronicles 6, 32 and 33. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your peoples Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. That all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Okay, God's goodness. God's goodness. Think of communicable attributes here. You and I, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Think of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are attributes that we see in Jesus Christ, that God has, and we also should manifest. But I'm focusing on just three here. God is faithful, God is just, God is kind. God is faithful, God is just, God is kind. And you see that within 2 Chronicles. I put way over here, there's prayers mentioned in 2 Chronicles. Solomon's prayers there in chapter 1 and chapter 6. Chapter 20 has Jehoshaphat's prayer and Hezekiah's prayers in chapter 30. But each of them also is restating God's promises, his covenant, his promises in their prayers. That God is faithful, he keeps his promises. Which is for you and I too when we pray. Say, Lord, you've promised to the work which you have begun to complete, Philippians 1, 6. Complete it in me, I pray. Work by your Spirit, complete it in me. You're faithful. Fulfill your promise. We can pray God's promises back to him. But God is faithful. I just want to look here. Look at 6, chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Upon completion of the temple, Solomon here, chapter 6, verse 4, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David. God fulfilled with his hands, with his providence, what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, what he had promised. Chapter 6, verse 10, look down at verse 10. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. What's God's faithfulness? He fulfills his promises. He completes his promises. He is faithful. And then look down at verse 15. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. And that's a theme in 2 Chronicles that comes out, that God is faithful. And think of in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, God is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. God is just. God is just. Look at chapter 19. Look at that one. The reforms of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Jehoshaphat here, setting up judges in the land. 2 Chronicles 19, 5 through 7. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. The idea of justice. God is just, therefore you judges who are ruling here on behalf of the Lord God, be just. Don't take bribes. Because God is just. God is kind. God is kind. Manifested there in different ways with Solomon's wealth. That silver and gold was as common as stones. That's how wealthy he was. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Second Chronicles chapter 1, verse 15. Also the king, this is King Solomon, made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Because God had given him so much wisdom, and these others, Queen of Sheba and others, are coming, bringing gifts to hear his wisdom. They're bringing all these gold and silver and all these gifts and everything. And that was because of God's kindness to him. Remember, he asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for wealth or other things. And God said, because you asked for wisdom in order to judge rightly among my people, therefore I'll give you these other things you didn't ask for. I'll give you wealth and all the rest. So that was God's kindness to him. God makes the people's hearts glad. You see that in different places with God's kindness. Dealing with Solomon here, dedicating the temple. Chapter 7, verse 10. Look at that. Just pick that one out. Chapter 7, verse 10. Got to be nimble tonight. Keep the fingers moving. Chapter 7, verse 10. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Why? It's for the good that the Lord had done. God is kind. God made the people's hearts glad. And we also see that God's kindness there in patience with sinners, thinking of King Josiah in chapter 34, 26 to 28. Chapter 34, verses 26 to 28. God's kindness is manifested here. Chapter 34, verses 26 to 28. But as for the king of Judah, here, Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring to this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king, and this was after the book of the law was rediscovered and found. He wept and tore his clothes and humbled himself before the Lord. God is great. God is good. God's glory is a central theme in 2 Chronicles. Let me turn the board around here. our sin. Lord willing, God's judgment and the resolution we'll look at in part two. We see God's glory in this book, and we see the people's sin, our sin. This book chronicles, it records man's sinfulness, especially of rulers. This is to be noted, especially of rulers. That's what comes out. Just look at the list here. I mean, it just keeps coming out. With bad ruling, we see sin through bad ruling, through bad leaders. What does James 3:1 say? Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Because leaders lead people astray. This should be marked in your Bible too as a good verse. Isaiah 9. Turn over to Isaiah. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles, but turn over to Isaiah 9. Look at verse 16. Isaiah 9:16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. All sin is bad, but it's especially bad when it's in rulers and leaders. Especially bad when it's in parents over children. Same thing. I won't go through and read all of these, but that's where you can see it. It's emphasized and reiterated and stressed throughout 2 Chronicles, the sins that's there, but especially of the sins of the leaders, of the rulers. Also with idolatry, we see sin in 2 Chronicles with the idolatry as being focused. I listed a few here with King Jehoram, Amaziah, Ahaz, Manasseh. I won't read all of them either. Now you will see in 2 Chronicles 2, if we're to read it, that righteous kings countered idolatry in many places where they could, but there was no lasting change. We also see sin in the book of 2 Chronicles with loving what is not God as if it were God. With loving what is not God as if it were God. Loving what we should hate. It's another way of saying it. Or loving those who hate God is another way of saying it. It's sin. Here's a couple examples. Look at chapter 19, verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. See how this is worded here. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Because there he was helping Ahab, wicked King Ahab. We talked where Ahab disguised himself, trying to run away from God's providence. Yeah, amen to that. Yeah, to keep company with those who deny the truth implies that it doesn't matter. And you're really denying it. Yeah, that's a good example of parents letting children live under the roof and in grievous sin. We're all sinners, but when it's grievous sin, that's when it becomes a big deal. Therefore, he who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? We should not. We should not help the wicked. We should not love those who hate the Lord. And Rehoboam's sin is also a prominent example here. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. Rehoboam, he was the son of Solomon. Chapter 12, verse 14, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And you and I are to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And all these other things will be added to us. Matthew 6:33. God looks at the heart. 1 Kings 8:39. God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. It's the main reason why David was picked by God. 1 Samuel 16. He was a man after God's own heart. A sinner, but the total bent of his soul by God's grace was toward confession of sin and repentance and for God's honor, to honor God and give thanks. That God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. And God is great. God is good. Which magnifies our sin. When you think about God's glory that's manifested in 2 Chronicles. The contrast, right? Contrast is the mother of clarity. Is to think when we rebel and when we sin, when we help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, when God is great. God alone is unique. God alone is sovereign. God alone is to be worshipped. And God is good in so many ways. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at God's judgment then in 2 Chronicles for their sin and then the resolution. I put DV there. Right. Dio volente, Lord willing, we will live and also do this or that. But 2 Chronicles, when you think about it again, it was written for those, this is a quick review, it was written for those who, at the end of their exile, going back to rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem, the walls around Jerusalem, but to remember why they ended up in exile. Remember who God is. Remember their sin, and to return in obedience by God's grace. And likewise for you and I. And we will see that in the Sermon on the Mount. It comes out extremely clear, and that we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10. God makes us spiritually alive and we are spiritually dead. By his grace, he gives us the gift of faith to rest in Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins. He makes us a new creature in Christ. Why? So that we would live a life of good works, that we would honor him and give thanks and worship him alone and live for him in this wicked, dark world, that we would be light and salt in this world. Only by God's grace can we. Pastor Ron.